We're going to take a break from our time in Philippians this morning, and we've only got about two or three messages left to finish up that book. But I want to take a break from that this morning and talk about something that I think is extremely important, something that probably we don't spend enough time talking about and thinking about that really has an effect on our worship of God and hindering that worship. And really, as far as the subject matter, I guess it would be forgiveness and bitterness, those two topics. And we're going to spend most of the time about forgiveness, and then we'll talk a little bit about bitterness and not having a retaliatory spirit. But these things are definitely things that can hinder our worship. So the title of the message is Forgive Us As We Forgive. Forgive Us As We Forgive. And that's a paraphrase out of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. So let's turn there to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. And this is breaking into the context of the Lord's Prayer. Let's just go back and read starting with verse 9, and we'll read that entire prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So in Matthew 6, verse 12, this is Christ speaking. He says, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is the Lord's Prayer. It's an example or a model prayer for us. So he's saying that we should pray in this way, that we should pray, forgive us as we forgive. That's, like I said, that's a paraphrase taking out some of the words, but that's the sentiment of that verse in Matthew 6:12. Forgive us as we forgive. And then something very interesting that I noticed about this is if you have in your Bible, sometimes there's a little symbol and it has two lines and it has a little circle on one side, on the left side. And that symbol will come sometimes at the beginning of verses. And what that means is that that started a new paragraph or a new thought in the original manuscript. That's beginning kind of a new section. You could say it that way. So if you look in this chapter, there's the Lord's Prayer, and the Lord's Prayer comes to an end at the end of verse 13. It says, "And the glory forever, amen." Then there's two verses before you get to that mark that changes the thought, and these are those two verses. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So isn't that interesting that the Lord is talking about prayer, and he's talking about this, that he's given this model for prayer. And then before the thought changes into the next paragraph, we have these two verses that zero in on one aspect of that prayer, which is forgiveness, and that we're to forgive others, and we're to seek forgiveness as we forgive others. And I think that's really significant that that is placed in that spot right after the Lord's Prayer. So we know this is a very important subject. In that Matthew 6, 14 through 15, we have this statement that if we don't forgive men their trespasses, then the Father's not going to forgive us our trespasses. In Mark 11, 25 and 26, let's go there. And we are going to do a lot of Bible turning this morning. So if you can't keep up, that's fine. I can read them. Mark 11, 25 and 26. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. So it says very much the same thing. And then go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verses 34 and 35. We're kind of breaking in on the end of a story here. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So we have some very strong language about forgiveness. Basically, what is said is that as if we don't forgive and have a forgiving spirit, then how can we expect to be forgiven from all of our trespasses? We have many trespasses that we seek forgiveness from God. And he says, if you're not forgiving others, then my Father in heaven will not forgive you. And you could come up from that with this statement. There are no unforgiving people in the kingdom of God. But if we say that, if we really make that ultimatum of a statement, that there are no unforgiving people in the kingdom of God, because basically that's what that would mean. If we don't forgive others and God does not forgive us, then we cannot enter the kingdom, because we can't be in his presence if we have sins that have not been forgiven. We must have the forgiveness of sins. So if we say there are no unforgiving people in the kingdom of God, then who can be saved? Who is it that can be saved? And you remember, there's another place in Scripture where that same question is asked. Go to Mark chapter 10, and we see kind of the same scenario take place here in Mark chapter 10. And we go up to verse 24, or actually let's go up to verse 23 and get the whole thought. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. So we see another scenario. It's different in a little way, but once again we have this entering into the kingdom brought up, and he says that those who trust in riches can't enter the kingdom. That it's just nearly impossible for them. Can you imagine a camel going through the eye of a needle? Now, I've heard a lot of people say, well, there was a gate in the wall at Jerusalem called the needle's eye. And that's what he was referring to. And the camels had to really get down low on their knees and kind of crawl through it because it was such a low gate. And they called it the needle's eye. I think that's really missing the point. I think what Jesus was saying is it's really, really hard for that to take place, because when we begin to trust in riches, we're not trusting in the Lord. And without trust in the Lord, we can't enter the kingdom. So even in that context, though, what does he say? Does he say, well, it's possible if men really try? He says, no, it's not impossible, because all things are possible with God. So let's go back and put it in our context. There are no unforgiving people in the kingdom of God. But then we say, but then who can be saved? And the answer is, with God, all things are possible. And I think part of the problem with this is that sometimes we think that God, everything has to happen at once as far as salvation is concerned. That salvation just happens and that's it. And that's absolutely not the case. That little children's song, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. We ought to sing that every day, because he's still working on all of us. So, yes, there's going to be times when we have an unforgiving spirit. But we don't use that as an excuse for our own unforgiving spirit. We have to continue to work on that, and God's going to work in us to reveal those things to us. He does not bring us to the place immediately where we're where we need to be as far as our forgiveness and forgiveness of others. So what we really get into there is forgiveness unique among all of the qualities that Jesus commanded of us? In other words, is this a special thing where that if we don't do this, then we can't be a child of God? Is this special above and beyond all other sins that we could commit? And this is kind of like a watermark, a place to go to understand whether or not we're going into the kingdom. Well, I don't believe that that's the case. All of Jesus' commands must be met or we're going to perish. We're not going to enter the kingdom of God. It's not just an unforgiving spirit which cuts a person off from God. Sin is what cuts a person off from God. And an unforgiving spirit is nothing more than sin. That's exactly what it is. So when he says that if we don't forgive others, our Father which is in heaven is not going to forgive us, what he's pointing out is that that is a sin. And without that sin being dealt with, then we would not enter the kingdom. We would not have forgiveness of sins. You could say that this same thing about many other things. If you call your brother a fool, your Father will not forgive your trespasses. If you do not love your enemies, your Father will not forgive your trespasses. whoever causes a little one to stumble, your Father will not forgive your trespasses. You could say this about all the commands of Christ that we see in the Scriptures. And if you see him saying this, if you do not do this, you will not enter the kingdom. And it kind of shocks us. And we begin to ask all these questions that I've been saying about how can this be that if I don't forgive others, I'm not going to be forgiven. And I think that shows us the seriousness of forgiveness and how that we ought to forgive. So the command, forgive that you might be forgiven, is just one instance of the whole ethical demand of Jesus to his people. He demands these things of us. It's not the exception. It's not taken apart from everything else. Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Or as John says in his first letter, you know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. Now, isn't that an amazing statement that John made in 1 John? I'm not going to take the time to turn over there, but he says, those that are born of God do not sin. And we think, wow, that's an amazing statement. But we have to take that in the sense that our sins are paid for, not that we're not going to commit sin. We don't believe that we're going to reach this place of sinless perfection in this life. So we have to look at this in the context of what is being said in other places in the Bible. John, in that very same book, also says that we're to seek forgiveness and we're always to ask repentance for our sins. So John recognizes that we are going to sin. So Jesus says, therefore, when Jesus says, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you, he's saying nothing different than what the whole New Testament affirms, which is that unrepentant and unforgiven sin is going to hinder us entering the kingdom of God. Without sinless perfection in the ultimate state, we cannot be saved. But it's not that we fulfill that ourselves. The righteousness of Christ is placed on us. Forgive us our debts. That tells you right there that because God is telling us that we're to ask forgiveness for our debts, that means that we're going to have sin because he's saying that we should ask forgiveness. So that tells us right there that we're going to have sins because he commands us to pray in that way. If a disciple were by definition one who never committed sin, then why would Jesus instruct us to seek forgiveness and to ask repentance and to seek repentance for our sins? Now, what debts or sins did Jesus imply that we would keep on committing? Did he mean that all kinds of sin except the failure to forgive? No. Forgiveness is in that same category. We're going to have times in our life where we're going to fail to forgive. We're going to not have a forgiving spirit like we should. That's going to be probably in all of our lives at some point. That's going to be one of the things that we're going to struggle with. So we can't take that out of the context of the whole rest of the New Testament. But one thing that we can do that's very interesting is kind of substitute in some words. Go back to Matthew chapter 6, where we were in the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to substitute in some words here and see what this sounds like. And you'll kind of see what I'm talking about here. Matthew chapter 6, and it says in verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, if one of our debts is an unforgiving spirit, then let's read it that way. Let's substitute that in for the word debts. And forgive us our unforgiving spirit as we forgive our debtors, those who we have not forgiven. See, that really doesn't make much sense, does it? That sounds like a contradiction when we say forgive us our unforgiving spirit as we forgive our debtors. That doesn't make any sense because we're saying we forgave our debtors, but you've got to forgive us of our unforgiving spirit. It really starts to get confusing. But like we said, Christ can forgive us of that very sin, of our failure to forgive. But we don't need to use that as an excuse to kind of not deal with what we need to deal with in our life as far as not being forgiving and not having a forgiving spirit. And I think what this really comes down to is that our fellowship with God is going to be greatly hindered. And I think that's the point of these texts, is that if we don't forgive others, if we hold bitterness in our hearts and we have unresolved issues that we have with other people, whether it's in the church, whether it's outside the church, whether it's with our neighbors, those kind of things are going to hinder us from right kind of fellowship with God. when Jesus told his disciples to pray for forgiveness as they forgive others, he did not mean that they should pray, "Father, forgive me for my failure to forgive." Well, let me rephrase that. This is a real confusing topic. I'm trying to make it as clear as possible. When you begin to put in actual situations into your prayers, then it makes more sense. We can ask forgiveness for our failure to forgive others. Let's say somebody in the church you think has slighted you or they've done you wrong, then you're having a real hard time forgiving them. You might have even said the words, but when you go to church, there's still something there. Then what we need to do is pray that God will help us to overcome our unforgiving spirit. We can pray that prayer. We can say, "Father, please forgive me for my unforgiving spirit." And we need to do that, because without that, we're not going to have the kind of fellowship with God that we should have. And I think when we begin to put it in real terms like that, it begins to make more sense when real situations happen. I'll be honest with you. There's been some times in my life already where I've had a real hard time letting go of some things. That's a hard thing to do when you've really been hurt in a real strong way, either at church members or family members or things like that. It's a very hard thing to be able to let that go. It's our human nature, as was discussed this morning in the children's Bible study, it's our human nature to hold on to those things and to seek vengeance and to not let that go and to let God take care of it. We want to take care of it ourselves. We want to seek vengeance. We want to see that person dealt with, even if we're the ones that have to do it. And that's not the proper attitude to have. Christ says that we're to forgive and to let that go, and God will take care of that in His time. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So if we want forgiveness from God, we must have that same forgiving spirit with those who have wronged us. And I'll just mention this. You think about how much that we have our debt to God, how much that would be. If you were to put dollar signs on it, it might be as big as the stimulus package. But it's huge. Our debt is huge to God. We couldn't come up with a number that would do justice to our debt to God. And He says, "You forgive your debtors as you've been forgiven." So that's a lot that we've been forgiven. So you say, "Well, this person just did this, and I'm telling you, this is just really a big deal." Is it as big a deal as your debt to God? I'm sure that that's not the case, that someone has wronged you as much as you have been in debt to God. So we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. God knows the belief of our heart. And if we believe that it's good, it's a good thing, and that we're doing the right thing to really keep score and to tabulate the wrongs that are done against us and to hold grudges, then God's going to recognize that our plea for forgiveness is nothing but hypocrisy. Do you see that? That if God knows our hearts, He knows what's inside. And if we're holding grudges against other people and then we're coming and saying we're seeking forgiveness from you, then He's going to say that that's hypocrisy. And that's the truth. If we're not forgiving and then seeking the same forgiveness from God, it's a dreadful thing to ask God to act in a way that you, as your action shows, esteem very lowly. In other words, we would be asking God to do something that we don't think that we must do. We want forgiveness from Him, but we don't think that we're required to forgive anyone. That would be a dreadful thing for us to do, and that would be very hypocritical. Forgiveness is not a work by which we earn God's forgiveness, and we need to make that clear. And what I'm not saying this morning is that by us forgiving others, then God is going to forgive us, and that we do this work. If we do the work of forgiveness, then God's going to forgive us. We don't need to look at it in that way. That's absolutely not the case. Forgiveness flows from a heart that's satisfied with the mercy of God and rejoicing in the cancellation of our own debt that we have with God. And with God, with man, that is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It's not the rigorous following of rules, but a poor spirit that relies on God's mercy. That's what is important when it comes to this subject of forgiveness. In other words, it's not that we're being legalistic and that we're saying if we do these, this, this, and this, and this, then God's going to forgive our sins. That's absolutely not it. But it's having the right kind of spirit due to God's forgiveness to us. That is the key to real, true biblical forgiveness. One thing is certain, though. The person who's been born again, you can't be the same anymore. You can't. You cannot live with the presence of the Spirit of God in your life. I believe this very strongly. It's something that I believe affects so much of our theology and our practice and just our day-to-day life. If the Spirit of God lives in you, you're going to be a different person. You're not going to be like the old man. You're going to be a new creature. And that will affect everything, including this subject of forgiveness. Someone who's been born again cannot go on sinning like they did before with no consequence and no chastisement from God. The seed of God is in him. 1 John 3:9 says that. He walks not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's in Romans 8. For he is led by the Spirit of God in Romans 8. God is at work in him to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's in Philippians 2:13. We have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. That's Galatians chapter 5. So you see that when this work of God happens in our life, when we're born again, things change. They must change. And we're going to begin to see fruit in our life. And one of those fruits should be a forgiving spirit. When we begin to see in our life that we're holding grudges, that we're being bitter, that we have something that we just can't let go of, that we've got an offense against a brother that we have let just kind of fester and we've become bitter over that situation, then that's not a very good sign for us. That's something that we need to deal with, because if the Spirit of God lives in us, we cannot continue in sin. We've become a new creature. We are a new creation in Christ, the way it says it in Galatians. The mark of our newness is not perfection, but it's a persistent inclination to forgive, and that we cannot be happy in a failure to do so. That's what I believe about it. That, in other words, we're not going to be perfect in it, but we're going to have a strong desire to be like Christ and to have a forgiving spirit. And we're going to continually work on that. And we cannot be happy outside of a forgiving spirit. We can't be truly happy. And I think you'll see that if you've ever been there. And I'm going to tell you, all of us have at one time or another, I'm sure. Been in a place where we've had an unforgiving spirit. We've had something against somebody that we've kind of held a grudge. And you'll never know the freedom of worship outside of that until you've experienced that. It's just hard to describe when you've had that bondage on your worship and your relationship with God, and then you let that go. It's an amazing thing to see how God can draw us closer to himself and let us experience true worship when we let those things go. So we are to forgive others as we have been forgiven. Now, that's number one, is forgiveness. Now, number two is that we have to trust God. And that's really what forgiveness is about when you really think about it. We have to trust God. Go to Leviticus chapter 19. And this is part of the reason why that we don't forgive. It's in fact, I think probably 90% of the time the reason we don't forgive is because we don't trust God. We think we have to handle things on our own. Leviticus 19, verse 18, says, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Now, here's the point of that, of what I'm making. Why do you think that he put that statement on the end of that phrase? He says that you don't try to avenge, you don't try to make it, you know, get back at the person yourself, and you don't bear a grudge against the children of thy people. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." What he's saying there is, I'm God. I can take care of it. I've got the power, and I'm going to take care of the wicked in due time. So you don't have to take care of your own situation. I'm the Lord. I can do that on my own. Go to Proverbs chapter 20, and we see the same sentiment there. Proverbs 20:22. "Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee." And that's a hard thing for us to do, you know. I'll be honest with you. The first thing that I want to do when somebody does me wrong, and I know that you're the same way, you begin to think about how can I get back at this person? Or if not you, then you're saying, boy, I want that person to get it. I want something to take care of them so bad. I want them to just fall flat on their face. I wish something would happen to them so bad that they'd understand how I feel. We're all that way. That's just our human nature. I'm telling you, I'm right there in the front of that line. I have a pretty bad temper. When somebody does me or my family wrong or something like that, I get pretty mad, and I want to do something about it. There's a story that I heard one time that really, I think, illustrates this really well. There was a, and I've told it here before, I think. There was a Chinese farmer who had rice paddies, and every morning he went out and he had to pump water up into his rice field. And it took a long time, very hard work, very hard labor, pumping all this water up into his rice field. Well, there was a, I guess, a levee or something in between his field and his neighbor's field. Well, his neighbor would get up late. He would sleep in and sleep late, and the man would have been, got up very early in the morning and pumped all this water in his field, and the other man would get up real late, you know, probably 10 or 11 o'clock in the morning, and he'd go out and he'd open up the levee, and all the water that he had pumped into his field would flow into his field. And then the man would have to come back out and pump water into his field again. Now, if that were me, I don't want to know what my reaction would have been. I'd have probably paid the guy a visit. And that's not right. That would have been wrong completely. I'd been in a completely wrong spirit. I'd have tried to retaliate against him. I'd have went to him and said, look, if you do that one more time, and that would have been wrong of me. Hopefully I wouldn't do that, but I know my own human nature. That's the way we react most of the time. But let me tell you what this guy did, and this is a true story. The man got up earlier than he had been getting up, and he pumped water into his neighbor's field first. Then he pumped water into his own field. And so when the man got up and came, like he usually did, his field was already watered, and the man was working on his own field. Well, that man ended up asking the man why he did it and became a Christian. That was a great witness to the man who had been letting his water out. So we don't retaliate. We let God handle that, and God will take care of the wicked in due time. Go to Proverbs 24, 29. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. See, that's kind of our attitude most of the time. Say, well, I'm justified in doing this because this is what he did to me. So I'm justified in getting back at him. I don't have to just forgive him. I can get back at him because of what he's done to me. I'm going to render to him according to his work. God's the one that renders to those according to his work. It's not our place to be the judge, the jury, and the executioner. God can handle that. We go back to Leviticus 19:18, where he said, I am the Lord. And what we're doing when we try to do that on our own, when we try to avenge ourselves, is we're claiming that we're the Lord. We can handle it. It's our responsibility to do it. So we're usurping that authority, and that's a dangerous place to be, and it's very wrong of us to have that kind of spirit. Go to Romans 12 and verse 17. Go to the New Testament and see just a couple of places about this same subject. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Another verse that would have this same idea is what Christ told us. Somebody smites you on the cheek, what do? Do you smite him back on the same cheek? Is it eye for eye, tooth for tooth? No, he says you turn the other cheek. You don't recompense evil for evil. You do good to those who despitefully use you. So we recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And I know that's a very hard thing for us to do. Go to 1 Peter 3, 2. That'll be the last one we'll look at on this subject. 1 Peter 3, 9. It says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. We're called by God to, when people rail against us, not to rail back, but to speak truth and to speak good things to them, not to do them evil. Just like the farmer that I was telling you about. He could have done something evil. He could have cut a hole in the other side of the guy's field so that no water was staying. So he could have done something evil against him because the guy was really and truly doing evil to him. But instead, he did something good for the man. And God used that in that situation. One of the best biblical examples of this that I can really think of is Joseph. You think about Joseph, and we tell our children this story all the time. Joseph, his brothers were very evil to him. They threw him in a pit and had sold him into slavery. He ended up in Egypt. Well, then the Lord worked that to where he became the second highest in command in Egypt, and his brothers had to come begging food from him. Now, Joseph could have retaliated against them in a very strong way. He had the power to do so. They were placed into his hand. But he didn't retaliate against them. He used it for good. He did good to them through that situation. And we should have that same spirit to where we let God take care of those and not retaliate against them ourselves. So first, we must forgive. We must forgive others as we have been forgiven. And secondly, we don't retaliate. We trust God. We trust God. We don't retaliate. So we forgive. We trust God. And then the last step, I want to talk about bitterness a little bit. Because bitterness, if we continually have an unforgiving spirit, we're going to become bitter. And that's a very dangerous place to be in as a child of God. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 through 32. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice or rage. When someone has done us wrong, especially in a big way, or even somebody that we love has done them wrong, you know, they've done them wrong, it's very easy for us to begin to harbor those feelings of anger, of resentment, all of that. We begin to harbor that. We begin to hold on to that. And like I said, when we hold on to that, it begins to fester and to grow in us, and we can have a bitter spirit. Bitterness can begin to really take a hold of us. And in that condition, that's going to hinder our walk with Christ. It's going to hinder us from being able to move forward in His kingdom like that we're called to do. And there in verse 32, what's the key to this? It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So we go back to the beginning. The way to guard against getting that bitter spirit is to always be forgiving. Forgive and let God handle it. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, 14 and 15. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So not only is this bitterness that can take root in our heart and really dig in and cause us trouble, but it can also cause trouble for others. And I'll give you a context for this. If you have a person in the church who kind of gets a little disgruntled and they begin making a laundry list of all the things they don't like about the church and I don't like this person, what they're doing and all of these things, and they don't confront that and they don't address it. They just hold it all in and keep it to themselves. They become bitter. It's going to affect a lot of people. That's going to spread like wildfire through a church. And that's a very dangerous thing for a church. We must be able to confront things and then have forgiveness and seek forgiveness to be able to guard against becoming bitter, because it says there in verse 15, and thereby many be defiled. That can spread like a disease to others. Go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 14. James 3, 14 through 18. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion of every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So when we're unforgiving, we're not going to have peace. You're going to be holding a grudge against somebody. You're not going to have peace. And it says that the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We ought to want to be peacemakers. We ought to seek forgiveness. We ought to have a forgiving spirit to seek peace and be peacemakers, especially in the kingdom of God and also with our neighbors. Forgiveness... on this subject, I did a lot of study on this subject very early on in my ministry and preached some sermons on it. And one of the things that I studied was where Christ says, forgive 70 times 7. In that situation, you know, some people are breaking out their calculator and trying to figure out exactly what that means. And what he's saying there is that if people seek your forgiveness, even if they've done it 20 times before, if they seek your forgiveness, then you have to forgive them. You don't have a choice. There's not, well, I'm going to look at the merits of it and I'm going to decide whether or not I think they're sincere. That's not what Jesus says. He says, if they seek your forgiveness, then you are required. You are held accountable for forgiving them, however many times it is. If they come to you 7 times 70 in a day, then you're to forgive them 7 times in a day. If somebody does the same thing to you 7 times in a day and they seek your forgiveness, you've got to forgive them. That's hard for us to do in our human nature. You know, we kind of have that mentality of you burn me once, shame on you. You burn me twice, shame on me. That's kind of our philosophy. I'm not gonna forgive you again because you just did the same thing to me. That's kind of our philosophy. But we're to forgive when they seek forgiveness. And if they don't seek your forgiveness, you've got to let that go. You've got to turn it over to God. And that's the hard part. When people do us wrong and they don't seek our forgiveness, we can still have an unforgiving spirit in that situation by continuing to hold that against them for eternity and really letting it kind of grow inside of us. And that's when we become bitter. We have to let those things go and move forward. Life is really short, you know, and we can have a lot more peace and a lot more joy and a lot more service to God when we let those things go. We have that forgiving spirit and we trust that God is going to take care of those things. You know, we, as Primitive Adventists, believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe that He works all things together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose. But when we have an unforgiving spirit, we're not living that out in our day-to-day life. We're not saying that we really believe in the sovereignty of God. We're saying, yes, I believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation, but I really don't think God can take care of this situation. I better take care of this one on my own. And what a dangerous thing that is to believe. If we believe that God is sovereign, we need to act like it in every aspect of our life. We need to trust Him that He's going to take care of it. Those people who do us wrong, there's coming a judgment day. Go to Thessalonians, and we'll see. This will be our last scripture we'll go to today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Start with verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. He says, these people that are mistreating you, these people that are persecuting you, the people that are persecuting the church there in Thessalonica, he says in verse 7, if you're troubled about that, you need to rest with us because God's going to take care of that. God is not mocked, as it says in another place in the Bible. He knows what's going on. He knows your situation. He knows who's in the right, and He's going to take vengeance on them that persecute and work against His people. So we can rest in the fact that God is going to take care of it. So we forgive, we trust God, and we avoid bitterness. And if we do those things, I think we'd see a great difference in our walk with God. We'd see a great difference in the way that He deals with us in our relationship with Him. And it's always a struggle. It's something that we all have to fight against. But I think it's very important for us to always seek those things in our life.